works in the opposite. We can have the greatest of victories. Things can be going perfectly. You know, you say to yourself, it can't get much better, and the bottom falls out. Such is the example of the Israelites today. The Israelites had just won a great victory at Jericho. I mean, all they had to do was march around the walls, and they saw God do unbelievable things. And they won that victory. Now they're getting ready to fight the next battle, but they just won a great victory. They saw God do great things. But there was one guy in a nation of a couple hundred thousand, one guy who believed some lies about sin that brought Israel from that high all the way down to the lowest they possibly could come. A guy by the name of Achan ended up sinning against God. And in sinning against God, we can see the process that he believes some of the lies that people believe, and ultimately those lies lead him into his sin. I want us to notice four lies tonight we're going to look at from the life of Achan that show the lies that people believe about sin. Lie number one, my sin is not that bad. Have you ever said that? Oh, it's not that bad. Say, it's really not that bad. Verse 1, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. He thought his sin wouldn't be that bad. That's why he took what he took. But what we need to realize is that sin is bad. All sin is bad. In fact, I want you to notice what it says here about sin in verse 1. It said that he acted unfaithfully. In fact, his actions were brought out to the broader nation of Israel. And it says Israel acted unfaithfully. Every time you sin against God, you're being unfaithful to God. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And I think if we were to use one word that would describe success in this life, it would be the word faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to his will, faithfulness to his word. They acted unfaithful. Unfaithfully means to be faithless. To act treacherously. And he did it concerning the devoted things. If you're here last Sunday night, we mentioned that those devoted things were things within the city that they were told, these are gods, do not touch them, they are gods. So when the Israelites went into the city, any of the plunder that was in there, it was not theirs. Normally a conquering enemy, a victor, would go into a city and everything in the city belonged to them. They were the victors. But God said, look, when you go in this city, these things are mine. But Achan had acted unfaithfully and he took some of them. And he walked away with them. One of the reasons that people give in to temptation is because they convince themselves their sin is not that bad. You know, people say something like, I won't hurt anybody, or I'm not hurting anybody. Someone might say, well, you know, I didn't kill anybody. It's not like it's that big a deal. Or you ever see, they have these shows on TV, Cops, where they show you different things going on, and they show you the police, you know, out in the streets, and you'll see somebody getting a speeding ticket, and the person getting the ticket will be so mad, they'll yell back to the police, why don't you go out and get, you know, the murderers and all those kinds of people and leave me alone? And what they're really saying is, you know, my sin's not that bad. Well, sin is an act of unfaithfulness. And notice also here in this verse, right at the end of the verse, it says, so the Lord's anger burned against them. Not only is it an act of unfaithfulness, but sin angers God. Often people will ask me a question, which sin is worse than another sin? Or they'll say it this way, is this sin as bad as that sin? And I'll say, well, there is a sense in the Bible where some sins are worse than other sins, but that doesn't mean you got a kind of a bad sin and an okay sin. It means that you got a bad sin and worse sins. His sin, all sin, your sin angers God.
There is no sin that you or I could commit that will not anger God. In fact, when you think about it, that every sin that has ever been committed was a sin that put Jesus on the cross. So think in light of that next time you say to yourself, you know what, my sin's not that bad. This isn't really that bad. This would be okay if I do that. Well, remember, if that was the only thing that anyone in this world, in the history of the world, ever committed, it would still put Jesus on the cross. Sin is bad. Even the least little act of being unfaithful to God angers God. Don't buy into the sin that, you know, everybody else, or to the thought, the lie that everybody else's sin is worse than yours and yours aren't really that bad. And that's usually the way we think about it. When I see your sin in your life, it's always worse than the sin I see in my own life. You know, the sin in my own life is always, it's not that bad, but your sin, boy, it's as bad as it gets. We buy into the lie that my sin is really not that bad. Lie number two. My sin will not hurt anyone. My sin will not hurt anyone. I've heard this many times. Notice beginning in verse 2. That now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarry and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. You know, as Achan began to take the things that he took, he's thinking in his head, you know, it's not going to be that bad. He's thinking in his head, you know, I can take these, but if I take these, it's really not going to hurt anybody. But I want you to notice that the sin that he committed was the cause of the defeat of Israel. Because of his sin, the Israelites lose the very next battle after Jericho. They go to a city called Ai, and when they go there, they think, you know, it's not a very big city. We'll take this easily. Send a couple thousand men, and we'll leave the rest behind. This is going to be an easy battle. The word Ai means heap of ruins. So if you think of Jericho being this big city with two walls around it, with all the protection, come to the very next city, it's a tiny city. We're told later that it's only a city of about 12,000 people, so there's less soldiers than that. It's a heap of ruins. It's not that great. We're going to take this one easy. It's about 10 miles northwest of Jericho. They spy out the city, and they think, we got this one. But notice what happens. They get routed. And the Israelites lose 36 men. Now you might say, well, out of 2,000 to 3,000 soldiers we sent, if we only lose 36, that's not that big a deal. But remember, when they fought the Battle of Jericho, they lost nobody. When they fought the Battle of Jericho, it wasn't even much of a battle. God gave them the victory. But now they come to this little heap of ruins, and they lose. Some of the men die. Now, at the end of verse 5, it says, at this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So this sin that Achan commits is a sin that leads to the defeat of the Israelites. And in fact, it even leads to something bigger than that. Beginning in verse 6, which is kind of takes up the thought of the end of verse 5, the Israelites get discouraged. The sin of Achan causes the discouragement of the Israelites. And I want you to notice as we read here, not just the Israelites as a whole, because when you read the Bible, the Israelites are always getting discouraged. But what I see in this passage is something I don't see anywhere else in the Bible. It's only mentioned in this passage in the Bible and nowhere else. And that is that Joshua got discouraged. With all the battles Joshua was in, with all the things he had done, he never a word that he had ever been discouraged. But because of Achan's sin and their loss of this battle, it tells us that even Joshua was discouraged. Notice with me, beginning in verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." Can you imagine Joshua saying that? Joshua was the guy that when all the Israelites had said, "Let's go back, the people in there are too great," Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, "Look, God is for us, don't worry about it, let's go." And now because of this loss in Ai, he's ready to quit. In fact, we even get the impression here that he's blaming God for what happened. Kind of that old why question that sometimes people today ask. God, why did you bring us over on this side of the Jordan just to have us defeated? Why'd you do that? Verse 8. "Oh Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" It is clear that he's concerned about the name of God, but he also sees what is going on in this loss. You remember when the Israelites came into the Promised Land, everybody in the Promised Land was scared to death of them because of what God had done in helping them through the Red Sea and helping them through the Jordan River. Now they lost this battle, and Joshua's already beginning to think like a military leader. Hey, if everybody else knows we lost a little dinky town like Ai, they're going to lose their fear of us. They're going to think that our God has given up on us, our God has quit on us, and they're going to now be ready to fight. And Joshua says, "You know what? If this happens, God, then it's going to hurt your name." And he was discouraged. Well, God responds to him in verse 10. "Lord said to Joshua, 'Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned.'" And I would underline those three words in your Bible in verse 11. Israel has sinned. Why did they lose this battle? Why is Joshua so discouraged? Why did they have 36 men killed? Because Israel had sinned. They didn't lose because their battle plan was not good. They didn't lose because, you know, they didn't set out a wise plan of action. They didn't lose because their men were not good warriors. They lost because Israel had sinned. And in particular, it was Achan's sin. So, you know, when you think someone says, "You know, I'm not going to hurt anybody by my sin." Well, Israel lost the battle. Israel had 36 men die. Joshua, the leader, is now discouraged and now beginning to strengthen the hearts of all their enemies. And it was all the result of what Achan did. A number of years ago, I was talking to a couple. And they were involved in premarital physical relationship. And I said to them, "You know, you really shouldn't be doing this." And they said, "Well, why? We're not hurting anybody." And I said, "Well, let's go over here and look at Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the Bible clearly says that because of such sins, God's judgment is coming upon the world. So when you get involved in that kind of relationship, you are sinning against the person that you're doing with, and you're also sinning against God, and you're bringing God's judgment down sooner or later because of that sin. Every time you sin, every time you disobey God, every time you do what is wrong, you are hurting somebody. If not yourself, somebody else. If you say, "Well, it's all right if I only hurt myself, and that's all I'm really going to do by this sin," realize, no, it affects everybody. There are many people within Israel that didn't even know Achan. I mean, he was one of many, many people, and his sin affected all of them. It is a lie to think that your sin will not hurt anybody. God says the reason you've lost this battle is because Israel had sin. Notice they have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things, they have stolen, they have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. God's answer to Joshua is very clear. Joshua's why question is answered with a very straightforward answer. You've sinned. And until you deal with this sin, until you deal with the articles that were stolen, the articles that were lied about, until you deal with the devoted things to God, you will continue to lose your battles. Remember, I read last week from Proverbs that victory rests with God. It's not with the horse, rests with the Lord. And once God removed his blessing from the Israelites, all they did was lose. It is a lie to believe that your sin will not hurt anybody. Lie number three. Lie number three is, I can hide my sin. Sometimes people think, well, I can do this because no one's ever going to know. I can get away with it. I'll lie about it. And no one will ever know. I can hide this sin. Well, notice verse 13. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted among you, O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. Tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So again, we have another word added to his sin. Not only is it an act of unfaithfulness, not only is it something that has angered God, but notice now he says that it is disgraceful. They were to consecrate themselves and then begin to present themselves before God. Now, we don't know, as this verse says, that God took the first clan. We don't know how God showed them which clan he wanted. We don't know how God showed them which family he wanted. We don't know how God is going to bring that person who had sinned. The Bible doesn't tell us, but somehow God did this. And the whole purpose is to find the perpetrator of the sin. Now, God already knew who it was, and we might sit back and say, why doesn't God just say to Joshua, there's the guy? You know, why doesn't God just say, hey, Joshua, go to that tent. You'll find Achan. You'll find all the stuff in his tent. He's the guy. Punish him. God doesn't do that. There might be a couple of reasons why God does it this way and not that way. It may be that God wanted to show the Israelites the seriousness of their sin. Could you imagine if you were Achan? And everybody knows that they're all out there, out in the fields, because of a sin. So could you imagine, here they are, they're all by clan and then by family and then all the, you know, all the way down through. And they know they're there because God wants to bring group by group by group until they find out who the sinner is. And you're Achan. You're the one who had acted unfaithfully. You're the one who had done the things you'd done. And that's why 36 men are dead and all the Israelites are all discouraged. Now, I don't know if I were Achan, I'd be hiding behind someone. Yeah, I'd find someone who was taller than me and that wouldn't be hard and I'd get behind them and I would make sure that, you know, they didn't see me. But there's a problem. God is the one who's bringing the person out who had sinned. And God is the one who's going to show Joshua and all the Israelites This is the guy. This is the man who has sinned. This is the man who's caused the defeat of the Israelites. So God begins to bring them out, group by group, until they get down to Achan himself. Notice verse 19. Oh, verse 16. Early next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward tribe by tribes, and Judah was taken. Clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, was taken, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So they're brought right to Achan. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Give glory to the Lord" is a solemn charge to tell the truth. Kind of like when you're in a court of law and they tell you to raise your right hand and they say, you know, "Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth?" He's saying here, you know, give glory to the Lord. Tell us the truth. What happened? Tell us what you did. And an interesting thing happens. He admits it. He admits what he did. Verse 20. Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." He took them all. Very colorful robe. 200 shekels of silver, weighing about 5 pounds, a wedge of gold, weighing about 11 and a quarter pounds. And he took them with him. Now you might think, boy, you know, he came right out and said it. If it were us, maybe we would have continued the lie. It is interesting sometimes when you go and confront sin, and sometimes people just come right out and say, "Yep, I did it, I'm the one." But what I want you to notice here is that we don't see anything in Achan that shows his repentance. We don't see anything in Achan that we could really call this a confession. It's not that, you know, "I did this and I'm sorry for it and I have sinned and I want to get right with God and I really messed up. Will you forgive me?" It's a simple admission of guilt. I can't remember the guy's name again. But the gentleman who planned the 9/11 attacks is right now in Gitmo. And they were asking him about all that had happened in the trial, and they began to read the charges. And as they read the charges, and this is from a general who was there, I watched it on the news today, he said that this man just said, "Yep, I did it." And he said he had never seen someone so cold. Except for, who was that guy out in California? Charles Manson. He said the only one he had ever seen cold like that would have been Charles Manson. "Yep, I did it." And that's kind of the impression we get here from Achan. "Yeah, I did it. I admit I took these things." No sense whatsoever that he's repentant. No sense whatsoever that there's sorrow over sin. "I did it." And notice the progression that he states here, and we see this every time there is sin. I'd like you to underline a few words here because it shows the progression. Verse 21, notice he says, "When I saw," underline that word "saw." "When I saw in the plunder of a beautiful robe from Babylon," he goes on to mention the things that he saw. He saw them. You know, that's where sin begins. We see something. Then notice the next word, "I coveted." That's desire. You know, I see it, I stare at it long enough, and I begin to say, "You know what, I want that. I got to have that. No matter what, that thing's got to be mine. Temptation is calling, and this time I got to say yes because I really want it. So what happens? Notice the next important word here. He says, and took. And I took them. When we stare at something long enough, we begin to desire. When we allow that desire to build and build and build in our heart, then ultimately we take. And it doesn't stop there. Notice after that he says, they are hidden. He saw, he coveted, he took them, and underline that word, he hid them. And that's often what people do once they've sinned. They want to keep their sin quiet. They think they can hide their sin, and that's what he's thinking here. I can hide my sin. I'll put it in my tent, and no one will ever know. But what he did in secret, God brought to light. And now all the Israelites know. And there's even a further step beyond this that's not here in the word. But at the end of that verse, I would just write the words, involved family. He saw, he coveted, he took, he then hid, and then what did he do? He involved his family. He got his family involved in this sin. He got them to take part in what he was doing. And I'll show you that in a minute. But his reasoning was, no one's going to ever know I can get away with this. Yeah, I knew a guy years ago that said, you know, I think drinking is wrong. You should never get drunk in front of your kids. So what I do is I wait until my kids go to bed and then I drink. And I listen to that logic and I say, you telling me that your kids don't know that you wait until they go to bed and then you drink? No, they don't know that. I said, well, let me tell you, your kids are a whole lot smarter than you think. You know, no matter how much we think we can convince ourselves that we're going to hide something, you're not going to hide it. Sooner or later, what you do is going to be brought to light. And if it is not brought to light in this world by other human beings, God knows what you've done. In fact, Psalm 128 tells us that there's no place we can go that God doesn't know where we're at. There's nothing we can do that God doesn't know what we do. In fact, he says he knows when we lie down, he knows when we stand up, he knows when we walk along the road. He knows everything about us. In fact, that psalm goes so far that it says he knows what's going on when we're still in the womb, still being formed. God knows us. Don't believe the lie that you can hide your sin. It's just the lie that people believe because they think that it gives them an excuse to do something they know that is wrong in God's sight. My sin's not that bad. My sin won't hurt anybody. My sin can be hidden. And then lie number four. It is unloving to confront sin in others. It is unloving to confront sin in others. Let me make it more personal, like I did the first three. It is unloving for you to confront my sin. It is unloving for you to confront my sin. You know, after someone has sinned, after they have seen it and coveted it and taken it and hid it, involved other people, and then it gets found out and someone who is spiritual, someone who is godly, someone who wants to help them, goes to them and says, look, you need to get this right with God. The immediate response is, wait a minute. If you really love me, you wouldn't be confronting my sin. In fact, I have heard church leaders in churches say that because we love people, we should never confront sin. Because we love people, we ought never to look at what someone else does and try to get involved in their life and try to get them to get their life right. We should never do that. In fact, a number of years ago, I was preaching. Can't remember if it was in this building or in the old building. I think it was in this building. And we had a family come, and I was talking about the fact that that a physical relationship outside of marriage is wrong, and if you're truly a believer, if you're truly a Christian, I really question your profession if you are living with somebody outside of marriage. And this one family heard me say that, and they said, well, you know what? That's just unloving. We're not coming back to church anymore. And I thought, we've reached the point in America where people who profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are willing now to say that sin is not that bad, it is only bad when you confront their sin. But the Bible makes clear, the parent who is truly loving is the parent who disciplines their child, not the parent who lets their children go crazy. In fact, the Bible says that God loves us, and because God loves us, what does He do? He disciplines us. It is the person who loves you, the person who loves me, that will come in a loving way and attempt to confront our sin and attempt to help us to get our life right with God. And the more we lie to that person, the more we try to cover up our sin, the more we try to believe these lies, the longer we stay in our sin. Now, there are times when people may come and confront our sin in an unloving way, and we are really quick when we're the person who has sinned to think that they are unloving. But clearly, the Bible tells us we ought to confront sin for the purpose of trying to bring that person back to God. Notice in this passage, that does not happen. Verse 24. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned them. All Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, the place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Why did they do this? Well, earlier in this chapter, we are told God said, look, when you find the person who had sinned, who caused so much defeat on Israel, then destroy him by fire, verse 15. God is saying, look, God's judgment needs to fall on this person. This person needs to be punished for what they've done. And they are carrying out what God told them to do. So their confrontation of this sin was commanded by God, and they were simply being obedient to God. And I emphasize the fact that when they took Achan and stoned him, and they then burned him, in verse 24, it tells us that his sons and daughters were also part of that. They were stoned and they were burned. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16, it says, "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin." I mentioned earlier that Achan not only had sinned himself, but he had involved his family members, and that's where I get this from, that since the punishment came on the rest of his family, the rest of his family had to know what Achan had done and had to have a part in Achan hiding the devoted things he took, the devoted things he had stolen from God. And therefore, punishment came on the entire family. And notice that all Israel participated in this stoning. I don't know if that means that every single Israelite threw a stone. I doubt it means that. It probably means that they did so in a representative way, as we often see within Israel, that they took the representatives from each clan and each tribe and each family, and they were the ones who actually took part in carrying out the punishment that God brought down upon Achan for his sin. Now, why you notice, not only do we see that here, or the reason they confront this sin and the reason they did so was a loving thing, but also notice here in verse 26, it was not until they confronted the sin and brought the punishment of God that God's anger was appeased against the Israelites. It was not until they carried out what God had commanded them to do that God's anger was eased towards the Israelites. And the indication we get is if they had not confronted Achan's sin and the sin of his family, God's anger would still burn against the Israelites and they would never win another battle. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18, that there are times when we need to confront sin. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Ye who are spiritual, go to that person who has been caught by his sin." It is not unloving to confront sin in others. It is not unloving to do what God has called us to do, as long as we do it in a loving way. You say, well, how could these guys have ever stoned this father and his family in a loving way? Well, I think I've read enough about Joshua to know that it broke his heart to have to do what he did. But it was something that had to be done. I've read enough about judges, even in our day and age, that when they have to punish someone for their crime, they really don't have a desire to do that, but they know that it is the just and the right thing to do. So they pronounce judgment for a crime. If we look at these four lies, they really all come together as it relates to a person giving in to sin, as it relates to a person giving in to temptation. And if we in our own lives can remember these four lies, and there's probably others, but if we can remember these four lies in the life of Achan, when we are tempted to sin, we are tempted to go down the wrong path. Maybe we can remember not to believe these lies. You know, if you know that you do something in darkness, but when daylight comes, what you've done in darkness, everybody's going to know. Would you still do it? If you knew that in doing that thing that it was going to hurt everybody else around you, would you still do it? If you realize that in what you did, it angers God as much as it does anger God, would you still do it? What is the application tonight? The application is very simple. Don't believe these lies. Don't buy into these lies, because the only thing these lies will do is they'll lead you down the wrong path and get you to do that which is against the Word of God. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, the example we see here of Achan is a negative example. It's an example of how someone messes up their life and hurts everybody around them. Help us, Father, to learn from this example. Help us, Father, to avoid what Achan did. Help us, Father, not to believe the lies that often draw us into sin. Help us, Father, to rise above temptation. Help us to have self-control and the ability to say no to temptation, so that in our lives we might please you and not make the same mistake that Achan did. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.